and we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Let's stand together in his presence.
No more fears, you've dried our tears at the feet of Jesus. Grace abounds to all who found the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy.
Love and power, and let thy blessings fall on me. As we sing that last verse, just telling our Lord that we give every single part of our lives over to him. Our entire being, anything that's on our hearts or on our minds, we're able to surrender that over him this morning. Asking him to fill us with his love, his power, his blessings.
All to Jesus I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
We started out this year with a time of fasting and prayer as we prepared for the year ahead, and last week we talked about the importance of having a personal vision of what we desire for God to do in and through our life, and the vision God gives us in setting goals for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years down the road, where we want to be in our relationship with Christ and what we desire for God to be doing through our life. And those are very important and critical things to do as we grow, as we mature in our Christian lives. And then this morning I want to talk about how to make wise decisions. Decisions are critical in our life. And when I think about why they're critical, because our decisions determine our destiny. Decisions determine direction, and direction determines where we wind up, determines our destiny. So let's think about that this morning for a few minutes. The decisions in our lives. Was there ever a time in your life when somebody, maybe you were younger, you were making a decision, and they said, I don't think you should make that decision, and you think, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, and they had the ability through experience and wisdom to say, well, you get down to this place in the road, you're going to probably regret doing that. And then you got down to that place in the road, and they were absolutely right. That decision cost you something in life, maybe heartache or loss, or just got you out of the way from where God had you and where God wanted you to go. And they are critical. And when I think about decisions at 28 years old, I came to know Christ, and I considered the decisions I had made in life that brought me to the place where I was when I met Jesus. It was not a very good place in life. It wasn't a good state in life, but it was my own decisions that had brought me there. And this morning, as I was sitting there just kind of thinking through my mind, one of those decisions came to mind. It was about 35 years ago, and this is just a very small example, but I was working in the oil fields in Wyoming and had a couple buddies who wanted to go fishing in this lake that was nearby in the mountain areas where we were working, and they were hearing that it was full of these brown trout. And I had caught a lot of different fish, but I'd never caught a brown trout. And so they asked if you wanted to go along. And back in that time of life, making a decision was determined by if I wanted to do it, if it sounded like fun, and if I thought by doing it I could stay out of jail. That was pretty much the guiding factors in making decisions. And so, sure, I grabbed the fishing pole I carried around the country and the little black jig that I grew up using here to catch crappie, and that's about all I had in my little tackle box. People laughed at it, but I caught a lot of different fish with that black jig all over the place. And so we went to this lake, beautiful lake, and several people there because the brown trout were biting. And it wasn't long I hooked something on my rod and reel, and it got everyone's attention. It was a fighter. And I got it up to the bank finally, and it was a huge brown trout. It was a beauty. And there was people gathering around admiring my catch, and the celebration was kind of taking off, but it was short-lived because as soon as we were examining that brown trout, we looked up out of the corner of our eye, and there was the game warden pulling up to this part of the lake. I was determined to not let go of my brown trout, but I didn't want to get a ticket either. And so I examined my area very quickly. And in Wyoming, there weren't a lot of trees around to hide behind. And I'd spotted this outhouse, one of those old blue outhouses. And this outhouse was close enough I could kind of sneak my way up to it. And so my buddies stayed put. Actually, they had licenses. And I was only going to fish once, so what did it matter? I didn't need a license. And state trooper just looking at me right here. It kind of makes me a little nervous just talking about it, but that was 35 years ago. And so I slithered through the weeds and got up to that outhouse and got inside of it. Now, this outhouse was out in the sun. It had been long forgotten by the company that put it there. And as soon as I got in and closed the door, that brown trout started flopping. He wanted out of there worse than I did. But there we were, the better part of an hour, as the game warden meandered around and checked licenses, and I thought it would never end. But eventually he left, and I emerged from the outhouse. The brown trout, unfortunately, had died while we were in the outhouse, but we did get him home and got him cleaned. But just a decision, and that's a minor one, but major decisions that are the wrong decisions can be very, very costly. So let's talk about that this morning. I want to share with us this morning 7 guidelines for making wise decisions. Out in the foyer on the table is a half sheet that has these guidelines that I'll be talking about with the scriptures. Grab one of those, stick it in your Bible, or maybe you'll think of somebody during this service that you think may need one, especially young people today, because we're living in a society where morality is just being flushed down the toilet, and anything goes kind of mindset. And young people are having the hardest time knowing which decision to make, what is right or wrong, because there seems to be, in this society, a voice saying, well, there's no wrong. Where there's no truth. Whatever is good for you is good for you. But that is not true. That's a lie that will always lead to harm and destruction. So let's take a look here. Number one, these are all words that start with an E, makes them easy to remember. First one is excess. Do I really need it? And will it slow me down spiritually? Oftentimes we make a decision, well, is it going to hurt anything? But we often don't think, well, is it going to help anything? So the question to ask is, do I really need it, one, and will it slow me down spiritually? We're in a society that's so materialistic, we think we need to have everything. And if something gets a little old, then we need to get another one. But do I need it, will it slow me down spiritually, is really the key question to ask. Excess is an amount of something that is more than necessary, permitted, or desirable. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In that verse 1, you'll see the phrase, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. So what does that mean for the Christian? What does that mean for us as we're going through our journey? This term, lay aside every weight, is actually one Greek word. It's agkos. And the definition is that which impedes or burdens by weighing one down. And the Greek word for this weight is only used once in the New Testament, right here in Hebrews 12, 1. Now, for a runner, that would mean things like clothing or excess body weight. If we want to be efficient, if we want to run a good race, it would be those physical things that would hinder us or slow us down. But spiritually, for the Christian, it would involve something that hinders his or her effectiveness for service. So is this thing I want to participate in? Is this decision I want to make? Is this thing I want to have? Is starting whatever it is this going to be a hindrance? Is it going to be a weight in my Christian life as I desire to grow? Is it something that's going to hold me back? And I liken it to something someone said to me this morning in Casey's. My routine every Sunday morning is pretty much the same. About 5 or 5:30, I go to Carbondale and get some donuts and come back and stop by Casey's and pick up some more donuts because we like donuts. And I order breakfast pizzas. But this morning, I was running about 45, 50 minutes late getting to Casey's. And everybody was just standing there staring when I walked in the door. They said, "We're worried about you. We're about to call the National Guard to find out where you were." And I said, "I'm just having one of those mornings." And the manager, Tim, says, "Yeah, me too." He said, "It's like I'm dragging my feet around in molasses. They just won't get going." I said, "Exactly. That's what I'm doing." So when I think about this, is it something that I'm going to invite into my life that's just going to make it more sluggish, make it more difficult for me to grow spiritually? And then number two is expedience. The question is, does it have a positive effect? And again, we often ask the question, well, will it have a negative effect? And we can pretty easily talk ourselves into, nah, it's not going to hurt. But is it going to have a positive effect on my life? 1 Corinthians 6:12. The Apostle Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And when Paul is talking about all things, he's talking about those things which the scriptures are not explicit. You know, it doesn't say you can do this, you can do that. It's those many decisions that we have to make on our own. It doesn't say outright that it's sinful, but the question is to ask, well, will it have a positive effect on my life? The word expedient there is the word sumphero, and it means to help or be profitable. Will it be profitable spiritually? Will it be profitable for my family as we're following Christ? Will it be profitable for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will it be something that's good for me, not as just something that will be neutral for me, that's just going to take more of my time, more of my energy, more of my finances to be involved in or to do or to buy? And he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's an important thing to think about. This is the principle of control. Certain forms of indulgence become wrong when they bring a person under bondage. When all of a sudden we're involved in something and we want to stop, or we're doing something we want to stop, and we realize, wow, this has got a more of a hold on my life, or it's got me involved with a group of people, and I just can't seem to get away from it. I can't seem to just break free of it. It has more control over me than I have control over it. And that's one of Satan's devices. He wants us as Christians, especially knowing we're seeking to glorify Christ and to follow Him, he's wanting to nudge us a little bit off the track into a gray area. And that thing we begin to participate in or spend our time in suddenly begins to get a hold on us. And we don't have that much control over it anymore. So be careful, be aware of that. Number three is the word emulation. Is this what Christ would do? That's a good question to ask. How many of you still have somewhere in your drawer the old WWJD bracelet you wore? What would Christ do in this situation? 1 John 2, 4 through 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If I say I'm a Christian, if I say I abide in Christ, then what? My lifestyle, my decisions, my course of life should very much resemble the way Jesus walked when he took on human flesh and lived in this world. And that word, abide, is the Greek word meno. It means to remain as one, not to become another or different. So here's the question. Am I very exactly the same here, inside church, in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I am when I depart here and get with this other group of people or go to these other places? Would I do the same things here as I do there, or is it different? Do I change? Do I let down my guard? Do I lower the bar on what I would or wouldn't do? Am I any different? To abide means to remain as one, not to become another or different. So a good question is there anything I am right now partaking in that bothers my conscience just a little bit by doing it? I just can't seem to get away from that. I'm still doing it, but it bothers my conscience. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit saying, you do not need to be involved in this. You do not need to be doing this. This is not a good decision, and it's not going to lead you in a good direction and end up in a good destiny. So speaking of emulation, look at Acts chapter 11, 26. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's important for us to note that these early believers, these followers of Jesus, the disciples, did not call themselves this word Christians, which is popular in our day. We often call each other Christians. They did not call themselves Christians. But other people began calling them Christians. And it wasn't always a complimentary name. Oftentimes it was derogatory. And the word Christianos means Christian, a follower of Christ. So what they were saying is these people are living just the way he lived. They're talking the way he talked. They're responding the way he responded. They're serving one another. They're helping people. They're behaving like this Jesus behaved. And so they were calling them Christians, little Christ, their lifestyle looked the same as his. Number four is the word evangelism. Consider evangelism. Will it enhance my testimony to the pagan world? Will it enhance my testimony to those who are watching my life, maybe I work with, or maybe I know, or maybe I don't know, but they are observing my life? Will it enhance my testimony, my Christian testimony, to those who are lost? Will it be something that they're going to see and desire to be a Christian and to know the Christ I profess to follow? Or is it going to be something that turns them away? Look at what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And who he's talking about, those who are without, was those at the time were without, outside of Christ. They hadn't trusted Christ, didn't know Christ. That's what they referred to as a pagan. You were one before you came to Christ, and so was I. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This word wisdom means devout and proper discretion in dealings with men and women who are not disciples of Christ. Skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. It is our ministry to others, especially those we know or we see on a regular basis, and it's using wisdom and discretion that every time I'm around them, I want to get in a little bit more of truth. I want to guide a little bit more in them coming to Jesus. I want just to nudge them a little bit more toward Him. I certainly don't want to push them away. And so it's thinking through every opportunity and occasion and how I'm going to reach them and evangelize them and bring them close. So it's using wisdom and then redeeming the time. Now, this is the same word we talk about when we say we've been redeemed. We've been bought back from Christ. We've been saved. And it means to buy up, ransom, to rescue from loss. Properly, it means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good so that the zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchased money by which we make the time our own. Scrutinizing our time on this earth. Redeeming the time. Making the most use of our time. Not wasting our time. But think about this. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home is safe and secure and prepared for us. So we are here representing the King of that kingdom. So make wise use of our time, especially when it comes to evangelizing those who are lost. I have found in my life, from the very first time as a new Christian, I stumbled along and shared Jesus with somebody. In fact, I did the best I could, which was pretty much a disaster. Then I just handed him a Bible tract. There, it's all in there. Go home and read it. And this young man was probably worse case than I was before I came to Christ, but it was an Easter weekend on a job somewhere in Virginia. And that weekend, I went back to Lynchburg, had Easter, loved Easter, now as a new Christian. And as I got back on that job site on a Monday, I was running this crew and to add some stuff to this power plant. That young man came on the job that morning, and instead of stopping and telling jokes, which he had a whole book of jokes, they weren't a joke you could ever tell here, but he had jokes. He bypassed that whole crew, had his eyes trained on me, and came right to me. And as he come closer, tears were coming out of his eyes, and he said, "I want you to know when you left Friday, because I left early, I went out in that parking lot and got on my knees and read this again and asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me." And he shared with me, him and his wife had two little kids, and they lived on the street. On each corner was a church. He said, "I can't leave the house. Every day I was driving by a church, and God was after him, and God gave me the privilege of just being someone who shared that with him." But that day, after he got away, I went away by myself, tears in my eyes, thinking, "God, you used me." I said, "I can die and go to heaven now. My life has made a difference for somebody." And there's nothing like being a part of somebody else coming to know Christ. And so it's something we as Christians keep in our mind. And so we use wisdom and redeem the time with every opportunity we get. Edification, number five. Will it build me and others up? 1 Corinthians 10:3, "All things are lawful for me, But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Now, we've already looked at the word expedient, but let's look at the word edify. And that's the Greek word that means to build a house, erect a building, to build up from the foundation, to restore or repair. This would be a word that was used in that day when you were building something. But it also is used in the spiritual sense to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness. Properly, it means to build somebody up, bringing them to stand strong on a foundation. It is helping that new Christian or that Christian who is struggling, helping them back, edifying them, and helping them to stand and walk on a firm foundation that is Christ. In our lives, as we live on that foundation and follow Him and scrutinize decisions, can be that person who helps someone who's struggling, someone who's weak, to help them back strong and spiritually sound to stand on that foundation, to edify. This was so much a part and is still today of the New Testament church as they came together to edify and build one another up and encourage one another, because we all have these incredible spiritual gifts from God, and when we're using them and God is using them through us in the body of Christ, what's happening? Everybody's being built up. Everybody's being strengthened. It is something that's central every time we come together, not just Sunday morning, but Wednesday night study, going and doing activities. We're praying for these kids tonight, that just them going and being surrounded by other kids, worshiping Christ together, is going to edify, going to build them up. And we come together, and like Saturday, we're going to a leadership seminar. We're going to be encouraged in how we can better evangelize through our ministry. It's all for the purpose of building each other up, encouraging each other, helping each other stand on a firm foundation. And number 6 is example. Will it set the right pattern of righteousness for another brother? My life, my behavior, my actions, my talk, am I setting an example for another brother or sister in Christ? Especially someone who has just come to faith. Look at Romans 14, 10 through 13. And Paul writes, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Careful that our lives, our behaviors, our actions don't put a stumbling block in front of another believer, causing them to question the Christian life, causing them to question the right decision, causing them to question, well, is this all right to partake in? I see other professing believers partaking in it. A stumbling block. When you look that word up, you'll find the Greek word means an obstacle in the way, which if one strikes his foot against, he stumbles or falls. Well, now we're talking about the spiritual life, though. That over which a soul stumbles, by which is caused to sin. Don't be a stumbling block for another believer, especially one who's still learning, trying to figure it out. Don't cause them to stumble by our own selfish behavior, even though we think, well, it's not too bad. Is it good? Is it good? Does it encourage? Does it build up? Does it edify? Do not put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. And then number 7, exaltation. Will it bring glory to God? Will my decision, my participation, my starting this, my getting involved in this, will this ultimately bring glory to God, or is it just serving me? It's just something I like or I want to do. Something that's going to take my time, energy, focus, resources. Or is it going to bring glory to God? If we made every decision based on, will it bring glory to God, what will that change about our lives? 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." There's a lot of things we can participate in this life. And if we have a heart for God and whatever it is He leads us to, whatever it is we're doing, we can do it for God's glory. We can build houses for God's glory. We can teach in a school for God's glory. We can mow yards for God's glory. We can do anything with a heart and purpose for God's glory. It's not about the thing. But if we do it for God's glory, God is going to use whatever it is for His glory. For His glory. Will it bring glory to God? And then Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I heard this preached early in my Christian life, and the minister explained this verse this way, and it stuck with me ever since. He said, whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you participate in, can you walk away from it and stamp the name of Jesus on it? Can you put your Jesus' name right on it? Will it glorify Him? Or is that something you would not want to do? You'd be ashamed to put Jesus' name on it. That's a question to ask. Does this exalt God? Can I put Jesus' name on it? 7 guidelines to making wise decisions. Excess, expedience, emulation, evangelism, edification, example, and exaltation. I was a little late, but it was still dark when I was driving across the lake this morning, heading west. And as I hit Crab Orchard Lake and looked up, that big old full moon was shining. Beautiful. Had a big streak going right across the lake. And I thought, my, that moon is beautiful. Then it suddenly occurred to me, that moon is just another dull old planet like all the rest of them, except for the fact that it's reflecting the glory of the sun to all of us. And that hit right back home. We are the light of Jesus. Only thing good about us as believers is we are reflecting the glory of God to this earth, to the people of this earth. So we would not want to do anything that would diminish that light that's shining and reflecting off of us to those around us. So what will I gain from making wise decisions? There's so much in the book of Proverbs about this, but I want to look in closing at Proverbs chapter 3, 13 through 18. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. How does that sound to you? Pleasant ways, paths of peace, and happiness. When you and I are making decisions that edify others, that glorify God, that build up the body of Christ, that are a lifestyle that attracts others to Jesus. When we're making decisions based on God's wisdom and God's understanding, guess what? Pleasant ways and paths of peace. Does that sound good this morning? I made for myself in my life before some very unpleasant ways and unpeaceful times. But making decisions with these guidelines turns those to pleasant ways and paths of peace and happiness. We can't make decisions outside of the glory of God and edification and encouragement and building up the body that lead to these. But we can make right decisions based on God's guidelines that bring them about. Let's stand together. As we close and have a time of invitation, God is always speaking. Sometimes we're not wanting to hear what God is speaking. But may we make the decision to say, Lord, what is it you're speaking to my heart? What's the decision you're pressing on? Maybe it is to receive Christ as our Savior and take a stand for Him and follow Him in obedience. Maybe it's rededicating our life to the Lord Jesus. Maybe on your heart this morning just to come around this altar and spend a moment with God or pray for someone or come for prayer. This is our time to do it. There's no rush. Jeff and Jacinda will be up here and myself if you would like us to pray with you. God wants us to experience the best of the best in this life, and He has prepared the best of the best in life to come. But how we experience where we wind up down the road from this day on in this year will be determined by our decisions, how we respond. Father, help us to have a desire greater to glorify you, to edify others, strengthen Christ, to build a foundation for our lives greater than just pleasure in our own life. May we, God, be determined to make decisions that keep us on a path of peace, a life of happiness and joyfulness and abundance, and bring glory to your name. Any decisions we need to make today, God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. May we simply be obedient to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, nothing will I fear as long as you are.
To